Well, good evening, everybody. Let's turn to one verse just to start our meditation this evening, and it's in the book of Exodus, chapter 19 and verse 17. Exodus chapter 19, verse 17. Exodus chapter 19, verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. I was reading a little book recently by A.W. Tozer called The Pursuit of God. And in it, Tozer argues that it's not enough for us as Christians to have correct doctrine. It's not enough for us to have clear and faithful teaching of God's word. It's not enough for us to sing nice songs as Christians, or even to be busy serving God. It's not even enough to have logical arguments for God's existence. You know, I like logical arguments. And if you don't believe in God here this evening, you obviously believe that nothing made everything. Now, that's illogical. That's a joke. An atheist is someone who believes that nothing made everything. But you know, it's not enough to have logical arguments for God's existence. God is not a logical argument. God is a person. And this is what Tozer argues in his book. Tozer said, if our Christianity is genuine, then God must be experienced by us. It can't just be a logical deduction. He's a person. He even says that the Bible is not enough for us as Christians. It is a means to bring us to a personal, intimate, satisfying knowledge of God. And so he says that as Christians, we should be people who hunger and thirst after God himself. Tozer even compares modern evangelicalism to the situation in Elijah's day. You remember Elijah had a showdown with the prophets of Baal, a contest. He said, whichever God, Baal or Jehovah, sends fire from heaven and destroys the sacrifice, burns up the sacrifice on the altar, this is the true God. And Tozer compares modern evangelicalism to Elijah's day. He says we're great at counting the number of stones in the altar, making sure they're all there. And we're great at setting out, cutting up the sacrifice on the altar in a symmetrical and neat and tidy fashion. He says, but where is the fire? Where is the presence of God? Do we experience God himself? Listen to these words. Instead of true spiritual worship, Tozer says, instead of true spiritual worship, in its place, we have the program, a word we have borrowed from the theatre, from the stage, and applied with sad wisdom to the type of public service which now passes for worship. So Tozer in this book urges true believers to pursue the intimate, the personal knowledge of God. Now I want to talk tonight about meeting God in the book of Exodus. And if I may digress a little bit to talk about last night. Last night we said that in these evenings we wanted to talk about knowing God. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 3 and Paul's great prayer there that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. We'd be strengthened with power by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. That we would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We talked about knowing God and meeting God. And our verse for this weekend is that verse in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says that he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And he goes on to speak about various things we'll understand as we are more enlightened and understanding and knowing God. So we've been thinking a little bit about knowing God. And tonight, I want to look at, with you at Israel coming to meet God. And Israel seeing, or at least Moses, seeing something of God's glory in the book of Exodus. But maybe you're not a Christian here tonight, okay? And my question to you is this: do you know God personally? You might be a religious person. You might say, I'm a Christian, but that's not my question. My question is, do you know God? You might be a good person. You might go to church and think that maybe this will be enough for you to go to heaven. That's not my question. My question tonight is, do you know God personally for yourself? I was telling you a little bit this morning about the revival in 1859 in Ireland. I want to tell you a story about a man there, the first man who was saved in that revival and how he came to know God. He was one of those four young men who met together to pray. And here's how he became a Christian. It's quite an interesting story. There was a lady over in England who was religious, but she wasn't born again. She didn't know God. And she heard the true message of salvation and she was born again. She was saved. And she at once began to tell other people about the incredible, wonderful news. And her family, they got very upset at her. They got very bitter about her talking about the gospel. They thought she'd gone mad and basically they kicked her out of her home. And so this lady began to be a wandering evangelist. And she went over to Northern Ireland from the north of England and she started going around to people's houses, giving out gospel leaflets and telling them about the gospel. And one day she visited a home where a young woman was dying. This young woman was lying on her bed and there were some of her friends around her. And this lady from the north of England called Mrs. Colville, she spoke to this young lady and to her friends, and she described to them what becoming a true Christian involves. And her words that day were overheard by this young man I was talking about. One of these four young men, his name was James McQuilkin. James McQuilkin overheard this woman talking about the true experience of knowing God and becoming a Christian, and James McQuilkin became very concerned and anxious in his own heart about whether he was a true Christian or not. So he went to see this lady, Mrs. Colville, again. Now, you've got to understand that James McQuilkin was a Presbyterian and he had right doctrines. He was a Calvinist. I'm not saying that being a Calvinist is right or wrong, but he had doctrines. Okay, some of you might not be Calvinists. You might not like me saying this. But anyway, he had his doctrines. He had his correct church beliefs. He was a Presbyterian. And he went to see her and he asked her if she was a Calvinist or not. And this is what Mrs. Colville said, listen to these beautiful words. She said, I would not wish to be more or less of a Calvinist than our Lord and his apostles. But she said, I do not care to talk today about points of doctrine. I would rather speak about the experience of salvation in the soul and whether you know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. Well, that shut up James McQuilkin. He didn't know Jesus personally as his Saviour. He felt his heart was not right before God. But, you know, he was too proud to admit it. He was too proud in front of this lady to say, no, I don't know God. No, I don't know Jesus as my Saviour. His personal experience of God. His personal experience of salvation. He was too proud to admit it in front of the lady, so he kept quiet. But, you know, as he was sitting there, there was another lady in the room, and she opened up her heart, and she described exactly what he was feeling. I don't know God. What's this business you're talking about? Of coming to know God personally. And James McQuilkin listened to this other lady in the room talk, and she was describing exactly his own heart's dilemma. I don't know what this business is you're talking about. Of knowing God. Being born again. Salvation. I don't know about this. This lady opened up her situation, her position. And you know what Mrs. Colville said to her? James McQuilkin waited to see what this lady was going to say. Mrs. Colville would say to this lady. And after a brief pause, Mrs. Colville said to her, my dear, you have never known the Lord Jesus. When James McQuilkin heard that, it was like a dagger went through his heart. I don't know Jesus. He is a stranger to me. I'm a church member. I can debate points of doctrine. You have never known Jesus. He went away from there. And after a number of weeks of anxiety and soul trouble and seeking God, he finally found peace by simply trusting in Jesus. And he knew the joy of his sins being forgiven when he trusted in Jesus. And immediately he trusted in Jesus and knew his sins were forgiven, knew he was going to heaven. He started telling everybody about this. And he started telling these four friends. One after another, these four young men became true Christians. He started to tell them about how we can be saved through trusting in Jesus. Now you say to me, what do you mean this business of trusting in Jesus? What do you mean this business of salvation? Forgiveness of sins? Well, I heard a really, really good illustration recently about what it means to trust in Jesus and come to know him personally and have our sins forgiven. See, there are lots of people and they want to be forgiven of their sins. They want to know for certain that they're going to heaven. But, you know, they say, well, I'm trying to be good enough. I'm trying to be religious. I would like to be a Christian. Here's this illustration I heard recently. There was a man, and when he was a boy, he learnt to swim. And 30 years later, he was in the pool swimming, and there was this man sitting on the side of the pool who was an expert swimmer. And this man, this expert swimmer, watched him swimming in the pool for a few minutes. And then he shouted to this guy who was swimming. He'd been swimming for 30 years. He said, you need to stop fighting the water. Stop fighting the water, said the swimmer. What do you mean? The expert swimmer said, you need to trust the water to hold you up. Trust the water to hold me up? Yes, said the expert swimmer. I want you to do a little experiment for me. Lie flat on your back in the water. Don't move your arms or your legs and see what happens. He lay there in the water, and sure enough, the water was holding him up. All these years, he'd been fighting the water to stop himself sinking to the bottom, thinking that it was his fighting that was keeping him afloat, instead of just trusting the water to hold him up. He thought, why didn't nobody tell me this years ago? I could simply trust in the water to hold us up. Do you know, it's exactly the same with coming to know God. We can try to come to God by trying to be as religious as we can and trying to be as good a person as we can. Trying to be saved and forgiven of our sins, to be good enough to meet God's standards for heaven. But you know, that's not how we're saved. This is not how we come to know God. God has sent his own Son to a cross to die for our sins. On the cross he said, "It is finished." On the cross he said, "Father, forgive them." The Bible says Christ died for our sins. God has sent his Son to do the work for us to be saved. And all we've got to do is to put our trust in him. It's not by trying to be good enough that we're saved. It's by trusting. Just like swimming, we trust in the water to hold us up, and we come to God and we say, "Jesus, I'm going to put my trust in you and what you did when you died in my place. God's own Son dying for my sins, bearing God's wrath and judgment. I put my trust in you." This is what happened to this young man, James McCookin. He realized that it's not about being a Presbyterian that gets me to heaven, or debating doctrine, or trying to be a good person. It's about trusting in Jesus. Now, I don't know about you this evening, whether you have come to the cross and put your trust in God's own Son, ceased from trying to be good enough for God, and simply received Jesus and put your trust in him. This is how someone comes to meet God and to know God personally. And the joy of knowing that my sins are all forgiven comes into your heart, and you have peace. And you have the sure hope and joy that you have eternal life. This is how we come to meet God. And I hope if you haven't done that, if you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus, that tonight you'll take that step of trusting in him. But we want to look at Exodus tonight. And most of you here are believers. Most of you are Christians here. And we want to think about this subject. How do I grow in my knowledge of God? How do I experience God in my own personal life? How do we pursue after God? Well, the book of Exodus, I don't know if you've tried to read through the Bible from the beginning of the Bible. You read through the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is full of exciting stories, very interesting, easy to read. You come to the book of Exodus, and the first half of the book of Exodus is exactly the same. We have the Israelites, they're all slaves in Egypt. I'm sure most of you coming from Egypt know the story. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt, okay? And God sends these 10 plagues on Pharaoh until Pharaoh finally relents and lets them go. The 10th, the last plague, the Passover, the angel of death, and they have to offer a lamb in their place to be saved, just like Christ died in our place. So there's 10 plagues, and then God brings the children of Israel, but he doesn't, what does he save them out of Egypt for? Well, he doesn't take them straight to the promised land, does he? No, very strange, he takes them into the desert. And here's the question, what are we saved for? We've been saved. What for? Well, God's taking us to heaven. Yes, praise the Lord, he is. But he hasn't taken us straight there. When I was a young Christian, I used to wonder that. Why, when someone gets saved, why doesn't, now they're ready for heaven, why doesn't God just take us straight to heaven? Why does he leave us here? Well, actually, God brings them out into the desert to meet himself. God says in Exodus chapter 19, "I have brought you to myself." And here's the wonderful, the incredible truth I want you to think about tonight. God has saved us to meet him and to know him, to grow in our knowledge of him. So we're going to read Exodus chapter 19. Here is, we come to Exodus chapter 19, halfway through the book of Exodus. And you know, in the next chapter, we have the Ten Commandments. And I used to skip over this chapter, think, well, this is just sort of like the run-up to the Ten Commandments. Chapter 19, it's just sort of the intro to this incredible chapter, the Ten Commandments. But you know, I've discovered that there's actually something incredibly important in Exodus chapter 19. So we're going to think about, and this is what it says in verse 17, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. Here is where Israel meets the God who has rescued them. And they start coming to know God. Now, I've been getting a bit excited up the front here, preaching away and getting a bit croaky voice. So I'm going to get one of you to read this chapter for us, maybe not the whole chapter. I'm going to pick on one of you so you don't maintain eye contact with me. Paul, would you please read Exodus chapter 19? And we're going to look at, just for the start anyway, down to verse 20. If you could read that out for us, please.
In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before Baal. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I am come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And you shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be a beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice.
And verse 20 as well.
And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up.
Very good. Thanks. So tonight we're going to look at three things in Exodus, three passages in Exodus about meeting God. And here in Exodus chapter 19, I want to look with you at how we prepare to meet God. Then we're going to look over in chapter 24 at what we do when we meet with God. And then over in chapters 33 and 34, who is this one that we are meeting with? So, how we meet God, what we meet God, what we do when we meet God, and who it is that we are meeting with. But here in chapter 19, the question is, how should we meet God? How should we prepare for meeting God? Notice the preparations in this chapter. Firstly, in verses 3 to 9, God gives this message to Moses, and God says to them, "You have seen what I have done. I have brought you to myself. I've carried you on eagle's wings out of Egypt and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." If you will, what does it say? If you will indeed obey my voice, you will be my special people. This is basically the Old Testament covenant. If you obey me, all good. If you don't, very bad. But here is how God says, if we're going to come and meet with him, I want to suggest to you, we need to be people who are coming obediently, ready to listen to what God is saying, and ready to not only listen, but to obey. And this is what the people say in verse 8. They say, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." There was a preparation, a preparedness. They were willing and ready to obey God. So there's the first thing we've got to do. How do we prepare to meet God? We've got to come into his presence obediently, willing to obey God. Now, sometimes we struggle with this. Sometimes we say, "Oh, Lord, you're going to ask me something hard and difficult, and I'm not very good at obeying you." But, you know, if we have this heart's attitude, "Lord, I want to obey you," the Lord will bless us when we meet with him. Secondly, in verses 10 to 15, the people are told to sanctify themselves. They're to separate themselves, consecrate themselves from anything unholy, because you're coming into God's presence. We need to do this too. If we're going to meet with God, we need to be holy. We need to separate ourselves from things that defile us, things that make us unclean and sinful. Now, we live in a society nowadays where you can get virtually anything at your fingertips. And if we're going to sanctify ourselves, to come into God's presence, we need to be people who say no to things that fill our minds with things that are unholy or things that are not of God, things that fill our lives with things, fill our lives and fill our minds with the world. My dad, a year or two ago, my dad is 80, okay? And my dad is even more of a technophobe than I am, all right? My dad, one day he said to me, "Oh, Andrew," he got on the phone, he said, "Andrew, my phone charger is not working anymore." And we thought this is pretty unlikely. But we weren't there in the house with him to help him sort out the problem. So he said, "My phone can't charge." So a few days later, he said, "You know what? My wife, her phone charger, it doesn't work either. My phone is still not charging." We thought, "Well, that's a bit strange. That's a bit weird. Your charger's not working? Mum's charger's not working?" We thought, this doesn't add up. So Dad said, "I'm going down to the shop." This is my dad's solution to any computer problem. Pay $200 to some computer technician to do something like press a simple button. You know the way it is with some people. My dad went down to the Westfield Mall, where there was one of those little booths about phone repairs. And the man there, he bought a new charger. Now he's on his third charger. A few days later he said, "Oh, this new charger, it doesn't work either." We're thinking, "Oh, please." So he went back down to the phone shop. And the man, he said, "Give me your phone." And the phone repair man, he looked at the little port that you stick the phone charger into. He got a pin out and he cleared out all this dirt from the phone charging port. See, my dad used to keep his phone in his pocket when he's gardening. And this was the problem. No charge, because the port is clogged up with dirt. And I thought, wow, that's an incredible parable of modern life, isn't it? Our spiritual lives are clogged up with dirt, a lot of it from our phones. And this is what God requires, that we come into his presence sanctified, holy, clean from other things that displease him. You know, we can fill our minds with the world's politics, with the world's sport, with the world's business. We can fill our minds and lives. And what we're doing is we're clogging ourselves up spiritually so that we don't experience God when we come into his presence. You know, when we come into God's presence, we say, oh, please, Lord, I want to meet with you. But all we're thinking about is these other things. God requires us to sanctify ourselves, to set ourselves apart, consecrate ourselves to him. So there's the second thing. First of all, they come obediently. Secondly, they consecrate themselves. And then thirdly, Israel came into God's presence in verses 16 to 25, and there was reverential fear. This whole mountain, when God comes down on it, is shaking. There is thunder, there is lightning, there is smoke. There's this trumpet blast that's getting louder and louder. And the whole camp of Israel, all the people, are just trembling in their boots. We've met with God. And here is how we come before the true and the living God. We should come before him with fear and reverence. My old home assembly, I grew up in Bexley. Up on the wall, it says these words from Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints and to be held in reverence by all those who are around him. So do we want to meet with God? Do we want to pursue God? Do we want to know God? I hope this is true of us. Do you want to know God more? Do you want to pursue God, to have an experience of growing knowledge of God in your life? Well, we need to prepare ourselves to meet God by fearing and reverencing him, by consecrating ourselves, and by coming into his presence with an attitude of, Lord, I want to obey what you're going to say. So there's how we meet God. Let's come over to chapter 24. And Nader, I'll get you to read chapter 24 for us, please. Someone from up the back of the room this time.
The whole chapter?
Yep, we'll go for the whole chapter. There's only 20 verses again, or nearly that.
Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. And I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them.
That'll do us. Thanks, Nader. That's good. All right. Thank you. So here, after God has given the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, we were in chapter 19 last chapter. Chapter 20, God gives the Ten Commandments. Then there's three chapters of laws about how to run your society. Here is a rabble of slaves coming out of Egypt. God gives them laws so that they form into a civil society. So what happens if your ox gets out and gores my ox? Well, here's some laws for how you run the country, how you organize society. That's chapters 21, 22, and 23. And then chapter 24, look what happens. Moses, Aaron, and two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they go up with 70 of the elders of Israel and they meet God. Now I want you to notice here in this chapter, not how they meet God, but what they're doing when they meet God. What are we to do when we try to come into God's presence, when we seek to have fellowship with God? What sort of things are we doing? Well, there's three main things in this passage. Firstly, in verses 1 and 2, they come and they worship. Look what it says in verse 1. Come up and worship from afar. We're coming into God's presence. What do we want to do? We want to worship Him and just bow down before Him, acknowledge, think upon who He is, and give Him our praise. That is worship. And then in verses 9 to 11, Moses and Aaron and these 70 elders, what do? They eat in God's presence. They have fellowship with God. Look what it says in verse 10. They saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet as a work of paved work of sapphire stone. There was like the very heaven in its clarity, but on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hands. So they saw God, and they ate and they drank. They had fellowship together with God. Now when we go over to the dining room there, and we have a meal, what do? When we eat dinner with some of our friends, we talk together and we relax. This is the way that we love all human beings, every culture. When we want to celebrate some wedding, some birthday, anything, or even if we just want to show friendship with people, we have them over and we sit down, we have a meal. And what this does is it causes people, even frosty people, even people we don't know, to relax. We start talking. And God says, I want you to get to know me. Like human beings do when you have a meal together. You have fellowship together. And we read that they saw the God of Israel and he didn't lay his hand upon them. He didn't destroy them. God wanted to be friends with them. They had fellowship. They ate and drank in his presence. And then in verses 12 to 15, God sends Moses back down the mountain and he sends him down. He says, I will give you, in verse 12, I'll give you tablets of stone and laws and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. I want you to go back down from my presence up here on the mountain. I want you to go back down and teach God's people. So this is what happens when Israel, and particularly Moses and the elders of Israel here, they meet with God, these three things. Now, I want you to notice just in passing that verses 3 to 8 teach us that this meeting with Israel, meeting with God is all based on a covenant, an agreement, a deal that God makes. And this covenant, the old covenant we call it, it is based on sacrifice. They set up 12 pillars. And they offer sacrifices and the blood is sprinkled on these sacrifices. We are able, in the same way, to meet with God on the basis of a new covenant. In Christ's blood, we're able to draw near to God, our sins all forgiven. And we can worship Him, we can have fellowship with Him, we get to know God. And then out of that we teach others too. We are taught. Now this is quite important, I think, even just in thinking about us as Christians in church fellowship. When we come together to meet with God, there is a variety of things we want to be doing in meeting with God. We want to be worshiping Him. We want to be taught by Him. We want to have fellowship with each other and with God, growing through fellowship with God in knowing Him. And I think we can make a mistake sometimes in this. You know, there are some church services we can have where it's just singing. But notice the variety of things that happened here when God met with Israel. Or we can have services, and this is something that we have done in our brethren background. We have a meeting that is just for worship. We're just here. We're not here to talk about ourselves. This is what we say. We're not here to talk about our blessings. We're just here to remember the Lord. Now, I don't think that's scriptural. You look in the New Testament, every time you find the Lord's Supper mentioned, they had a lot of teaching there too. When the Lord Jesus instituted this supper, He gave 4 chapters of teaching in John's Gospel, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16. Did He just say, no, none of that, we're just here to worship? You go to Troas in Acts chapter 20, Paul taught till midnight. You look at 1 Corinthians as well. There, when the church meets together in the New Testament, there is a variety of things that they're doing. It's not one-dimensional. We have different needs when we come into God's presence. We need to be taught. We need to have fellowship. We need to worship. We need to do all these things. So that God's people go away and they say, well, that was good. It's like having a conference weekend. You want to do it all. So you go away and think, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm full now. I can't take any more. I need a break. In the New Testament, when the church met together, they had a conference every Sunday. So that God's people were built up and taught. And why is that important? Because, you know, unless we're fed and taught, well, we can't worship. We come into God's presence and we're this is how somebody put it, okay. Some Sundays we come into God's presence and we're like a cheesecake taken out of the freezer. And it takes us 1 hour to defrost before we can even say to God, oh, Lord, I want to start worshiping you now. We need to be fed. We need to be encouraged. We need to be built up. And we need to be worshiping. And this is what they did in the New Testament. So I just want you to notice that whether we're meeting together with God personally on our own or whether we're meeting to God with other believers in church fellowship, there are a number of different things that are involved in meeting with God. It's not one way. It's not just all, no, we're only here to give to God. This is what some people say. We're not here to get when we come to the Lord's Supper. We're not here to get. We're only here to give. The Bible doesn't say that. It says the exact opposite. It says the New Testament, the early Christians, they met and they did a number of things. So, notice what we do when we meet with God. We want to come into God's presence and worship and adore Him. But we want to be fed. We want to be taught. We want to grow in our knowledge of Him through fellowship with Him. Okay, let's come over to our last passage. We thought about how we prepare for meeting God, what we do when we're meeting God. And then Exodus chapters 33 and 34, we learn here about who we are meeting. Now, this is the most important chapter of them all. And let me explain why this passage here is the most important. Imagine that you were a great fan of the late Queen Elizabeth, okay? There are some people in my family who are big fans of the Queen, okay? And you know, if they had ever received an invitation to Buckingham Palace to meet the Queen, this would be framed and placed up on the wall forever. I got an invitation to see the Queen. But you know what? If you got an invitation to see the Queen, now maybe you're not interested in the Queen, but just bear with my illustration, okay? There would be 3 things you would be interested in. Number 1, this invitation would tell you all sorts of instructions about how you had to prepare for meeting the Queen. It would tell you the dress code. I'm sure it would. What you had to say to her when you meet her. You can't go up to her and say, hey, Lizzie, how you going? No, it'd be telling you, now listen. You've got to bow or you've got to curtsy. You've got to dress in certain ways. And this is how you talk to her. It would tell you about how you respectfully come into the presence of the Queen. It would give you these instructions. It would. How you meet this person. And then this invitation, if you got an invitation from the queen, it would probably tell you what you're going to do while you're there. You're invited to a garden party. And you've got to be there at such and such a time. And there is going to be food served. And you're going to be shown this room of the palace or whatever and see this painting or whatnot. It would give you an order of service. It would tell you what you're going to be doing. Okay? And we've been seeing in Exodus how you prepare for meeting God. What you do when you meet with God. What's the time spent doing? But you know, a true lover of the Queen, as thrilled as they were with a piece of paper, an invitation, as thrilled as they were to look down and see what they might be doing there, do you know what they would really want to do? They would want to speak with her. They would want to find out a little bit about her. They want to know her a little bit more. Just getting a piece of paper from the Queen, well, that's nice, that's good, but I actually got to talk to her. This is what is happening in Exodus chapters 33 and 34. Finding out what God is really like. See, when that person came back from meeting the Queen, this would be the one question people ask, so what's she like? What's she really like? You got to talk to her. What did you think of her as a person? This is what happens in Exodus 33 and 34. Moses meets with God. Now, before we look at this chapter, it's important to realize that just before this chapter, Israel set up the golden calf and they worshipped the gold cow. And they said, "This is the God who brought you out of Egypt." And 3,000 of them were killed. This is what has just happened. And in this next chapter, Moses meets God for the third time here in Exodus. And it's very important to understand that backstory of what has happened with the sin at the golden calf. So I'm going to get someone else to read for me. Is it, what's your name?
Jacob,
could you read now? We're not going to be able to read all of this, but I'll get you to, we'll read from chapter 33, from the start of it, down to verse 20 again, please, Jacob.
And the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. The Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could not come into your midst in one moment and consume you. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you." So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door, and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. All the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. His servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with them. Yet you have said, 'I know you by my name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence does not go up with us, do not bring us up from here." For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by my name. And he said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.
Good. Thanks, Jacob. So here is really the high point of Israel and Moses meeting with God. We're going to see that Moses sees God's glory. So, what is involved in this passage here? Well, Israel has sinned, and in verses 4 to 11, firstly, we notice that Israel is mourning and seeking for God. I wonder if you're seeking for God, if you really hunger and thirst for God in your life. Do you want to know God more? Are you pursuing after God? This is what Israel is doing. The people in verse 4, when they hear this message that God is not going up with them to the promised land, we read that they mourned and no one put on his ornaments. They mourned. God is not with us anymore. And then look what happens in verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. This is a tabernacle not for Israel to meet together, to congregate. It's a tent for meeting with God. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which is outside the camp. Here's the second thing. First, we have to mourn if we're not experiencing God's presence in our lives. We need to mourn over our sin, humble ourselves. But then secondly, we should seek God. And all the people who wanted to follow the true God, to know God, they went out of the camp seeking God. And look what happens. God responds to these people who are seeking him with all their hearts. It was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. It came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Here is a beautiful thing, you know. The Lord, God says to us in his word, if you seek for me with all your heart, you will be found by me. If we seek for God, we seek after God. Look what happens here. God descends and he talks with Moses. The same is true of us. We can get God's word. We can come into God's presence and say, Lord, I'm really hungry. I'm starving. I'm hungry for you. I need to know you. I want to experience your presence and fellowship with you. Please, Lord, I want to seek you. And as we spend time in prayer and in meditating upon God's word, God will talk with us. He will meet with us. And show us things from his word. Show us things about himself. If we seek after him, he will do that. Have you experienced that in your life? Seeking after God? You say, no, I'm going to set apart this afternoon or this evening. I just want to spend time with God. I want to come into his presence. I want to meet God. And he will come and meet with those who seek after him. God talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped. They said, oh, look at this. God has come. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. We can have that intimate, personal fellowship with God as we come into his presence and seek him. Turn away from the other things of life. Turn away from sin. Humble ourselves before him. Mourn over our sin. Come into his presence. And God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And then Moses would return to the camp. Look at this. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. He didn't want to leave this tent of meeting. He wanted to spend all his time in God's presence. So there's the first element here in meeting with God. This third experience of meeting with God in Exodus. There is a seeking after God. And then Moses goes a step further in verses 12 down to 17. Moses asks for more. He asks for God's presence to go with Israel. Moses says, on the basis of the fact that I'm talking with you friend to friend, please God, do not leave us, your people Israel. I pray that your presence may go with us. You know what? I've been in some meetings over the years when you could say that you're experiencing God's presence. There is an atmosphere that is electric. God is speaking. This is what we want. We want to experience it in our personal life, God's presence, day by day, through the day, experiencing God's help in various things we're doing and the knowledge of Him and the enjoyment of Him. But we want to experience God's presence too when we come together and meet with His people. God's presence, Moses asks for, and God grants him this in verse 14. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And look at the result of this. Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the whole earth. Do you know what Moses is saying here? Lord, God has already said, my presence will go with you. Moses says, Lord, please may your presence go with us, because we want out there everyone else to know that you are the true and the living God. You see, when God is present and God's presence is manifest among his people, do you know what happens? We not only experience God's presence, but out there people start to realize it too. Here is somewhere where God is present among his people. It starts to have effects out there. God's name is magnified in other people's eyes. They come to realize God is truly among these people. And in the midst of all of this, look what Moses says in verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you. Here's Moses' heart. I want to know you, God. You're this God in the thick cloud that makes the mountains shake and quake. Please, if I've found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you. So Moses, he's not content with God's promise, with God's talking with him face to face. He goes a step beyond that. He says, God, I want to experience your presence. I want to know you. And then in verse 18, Moses goes another step. This is daring and audacious. Moses says in verse 18, please show me your glory. Moses is still not satisfied. And he says, please, God, show me your glory. I want to have a vision. I want to see you. And look how the Lord responds. I, verse 19, will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God says in the next verse, I cannot let you see me, for no man shall see me and live. But he says, I will declare to you, if you want to see my glory, I'm going to tell you how gracious I am, how compassionate I am. I will make all my goodness pass before you. And this is what happens down in verse chapter 34. Come down with me to chapter 34, the first few verses there. Verse 5, God comes down and he hides Moses in this cleft of the rock. And look what God does. He doesn't visibly show himself, his face to Moses, but he speaks. And he reveals who he is to Moses. He says, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. This is what God is like. Verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed, the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. God reveals his glory to Moses. Moses asked and he says, Lord, I want to see your glory. And this is what we want to see too. We want to know God, who he really is. We want to know his heart. We want to experience him in our lives. Moses says this prayer, Lord, show me your glory. God wants us to have this intimate, personal knowledge of who he is. And God unfolds this. He says, I am the Lord. And that is the word Jehovah. Now, this word Jehovah means, it really is all three tenses, if you like, of the Hebrew verb. It's the one who was and who is and who is to come. Here is the eternal God you're meeting, the one who never has beginning, the one who's from everlasting to everlasting. This is who I am. He says, I am the Lord God. I am the supreme being. I'm the one who rules over all things, the mighty God. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. This is who you are. You are the one who is gracious, merciful. He's just shown that, hasn't he, God, in the fact that Israel are not destroyed for setting up this gold cow and worshipping it. He is merciful. He is gracious. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But he's also the holy God. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So God reveals himself. He is the great, eternal, almighty God. And yet he is loving and holy. And Moses bows his head and worship. Just one final verse. Come over to verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Moses' face is glowing from this encounter with God. God wants us to be likewise experiencing him as we meet with him. Hungering, seeking after him in our lives. And our faces will radiate something of, hopefully, if we've met with him, of the joy and the glory of God himself. So there is meeting with God, knowing God in the book of Exodus, seeing something of God's glory. This is what we're thinking about in Ephesians chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. But you know, we have to seek after this. We need to seek after the Lord. Seek after, pursue God. That's Tozer's words. Pursue this relationship with God. This is what God has called us to. He has saved us to know him. Let me finish with a verse from Psalm 27. Here's what David says. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I hope your heart's desire is to know God and to experience him, to experience his presence, to behold his glory. This is what God calls us to. Isn't he a gracious God? Isn't he a wonderful God that he should promise these things to those who seek after him? May we go from here this weekend seeking to more and more experience and to know God in our own lives. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that though you are the great God, the eternal one, we are able to come into your presence. You invite us to seek after you, to know you, and to behold your glory. Father, we pray that you might grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of yourself. Help us, Father, to turn away from other empty, vain things that don't profit us, that only disturb our fellowship with you. Father, that we might know you and enjoy you, pursue you, and walk with you and talk with you face to face through our lives. We pray for your help, Father, and your working in us, blessing us so that we might know you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.